Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. It's with great joy that I am able to come to you today and invite it back to see us, so many wonderful faces and a few new ones. It's good to be here, to spend this morning with you. And it's been an interesting holiday season for my wife and I, my family. My beloved wife, Anita, sitting over here, was in a car accident, but as you can see, she was okay. My father-in-law had a heart attack, and we spent Christmas Day in the hospital as he prepared for a triple bypass. And my in-law's car decided to give up its useful purpose, requiring us another expense and something to look at. So you see, it's been an interesting holiday, but you know what? We worry not our souls, and we count it all joy. When we fall into various trials, as it tells us in James 1:2, and we know the Lord knows how to rescue his children from those trials, as it says in 2 Peter 2:9, and we rejoice now for a little while as we are grieved by those various trials, 1 Peter 1:6. So we all have our times where we run into things, and over the holiday, it's supposed to be a time of gift-giving and eating with the family and enjoying one another's company. And we had that. It just happened to be in a hospital. And in spite of all that, though, my father-in-law did come out of his surgery okay. He is healing, very sore, and we're working on getting them another vehicle so that they can have their transportation back. And my wife, although she had a little bit of a setback with migraines from her accident, she's recovering well, and we're getting the car fixed. So see, God has brought us together in ways that we did not expect. And our family has enjoyed the holidays for what it's worth, in spite of these challenges. So during these times and events, we truly discover what is most important in this life. And it is with God's love, grace, and mercy that we endure it. It increases our faith and love for one another. Nothing is more important than our love for him who brought us to this world, gave us this life, and that we should serve him on this earth and eventually live with him forever. So on this first day of the year, first day of the week, in 2017 AD, I bring you this lesson to you in the hopes that it encourages you throughout this year and to stay focused. As you know, in 2016, we had quite a bit of activity. Some of it was surprising, some not so. Some of it was relevant, much of it not so. In 2016, feelings of entitlement grew to new levels. Our kids are expecting more and more for less and less. Hostility towards our fellow man increased. And human reasoning is at an all-time high. Critical thinking is at an all-time low. And moral accountability is nearly non-existent. God and the Bible is being assaulted at every turn, folks. Get ready for it. We're into a new year, but, you know, we're going to continue to be attacked as children of God, and we need to be ready. Christians are being attacked even more so, while our friends in the Muslim community are being accommodated. Have you noticed that? That is actually happening. It is real. And we need to prepare ourselves for how we're going to deal with those who would attack us as children of God. And our children, through technology, have effectively become mentally lazy. Give them an iPad or a phone, and and they just Google it to get their information. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, about those days when we had those long rows of encyclopedia books that we used to go through and look at when we needed to increase our knowledge on a given topic. And nowadays, it's all too easy. The problem is that everything on the internet is not true. Did you know that? A lot of misinformation is out there, and our kids are subject to that because they don't have those critical thinking skills. So, nevertheless, we live in a world all our own, in a manner of speaking, and we should look to ourselves to and our relationship with the Father and the Son to establish if we are doing our part to make this world a better and a more godly place. Now, some questions that we need to think about. Every year, every month, or every week, we need to self-evaluate. As Christians, we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and make sure that we are the same, that we are not the person who forgets what they looked like when we walk away. And we need to look at ourselves, and some questions we need to ask ourselves and being honest with ourselves are what you see up here on the board here. Some questions here. Did I make a consistent effort to build on my faith and encourage others' faith last year? Did I do that? Did I increase in prayers and supplications and study of the Lord's word more than in previous years? In other words, did you increase your prayer life in order to strengthen your relationship with God and study his word to keep your feet planted? Did you visit the sick or others in need, others in need of a gentle word or prayer? So did you go and visit someone in the hospital, or were you just too busy? Were there more important things that you had to do over going and visiting a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe a lost person that you were friends with that wanted to have your visitation? Did you solicit someone to teach them the gospel? We talked this morning a little bit about how many people knew how to teach the gospel in the congregation here. Unfortunately, we all know the truth, but we're not all ready to teach the truth. We need to be able to do that. Go into all the world, preaching and teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 tells us in the Great Commission, we need to be able to do that. If you don't know how to teach the gospel, then how can you do the work that the Lord has required of you? When it comes to ignoring the Spirit, did I ignore the Spirit when an opportunity arose to proclaim Christ? When it comes to ignoring the Spirit, my meaning here is that did you avoid an opportunity to display your faith out of embarrassment or fear? Was there something that caused you to just blend in and not display your faith? Were you embarrassed? Were you fearful? What was it? An example is you're in a group of people expressing their sinful forays. They're all talking about what they did over the weekend, and it's all sinful. And you say nothing because you're afraid, because of a lack of knowledge, or a fear of controversy. These are the serious questions that a Christian must ask himself or herself. Have you ever been in a conversation where opinions were spoken that clearly, you look at the last question there, did I ignore wrong for the purpose of being politically correct? We know political correctness is out there. There's plenty of it. But we as Christians, how do we deal with that? Have you ever been in a conversation where opinions were spoken that clearly violated your beliefs and God's law and didn't say anything? Not a peep came out of your mouth. Because we're avoiding the repercussions. Or if you're in a discussion and someone expresses that they are for abortion or same-sex marriage, and you said nothing. You see, these are the questions that we have to ask ourselves if we are to be serious about our relationship and living for God. That's what we got to look at. We look internally, and if we are not able to answer these questions honestly and then take action to change what needs to be changed, then we're in trouble. How strong is our faith? Or is it like a wind that comes along to and fro, taking us wherever society would want us to go? So if you've answered these questions honestly, you're doing okay. But before we address any of these personal shortcomings, let's look at the times for which we live and understand how critical it is that we stay focused. I promise you this is going to get more encouraging as we go. But I need you to understand the reality of where we're at. 2016 was an interesting year. 2017 is certainly going to be more interesting. Guarantee it. So let's look at the times. People aren't thinking critically because they're too busy being critical. Everybody has an opinion, but few have any facts. Emotions are the driving force behind most of our society. People are driven by their emotions. Violence, sex, and entertainment rule the airwaves. You know, if you watch any TV these days, there's just to watch, and it's okay to watch TV. I'm not saying it's not, but we watch it to stay up on current events, or sometimes just for relaxation in an evening. We all like our favorite shows and that sort of thing. But there's very little that is spiritually edifying to the soul. You gotta be careful. You get a 300, 400, 500, 1,000 channels, and you watch only five. Now, I know we all got that, right? 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their sinful desires. God and the Bible are being attacked, folks. It's being attacked aggressively. More and more Darwinism has become its own religion. You watch any show about anything regarding the geology of our planet, the animals that are on our planet, even human beings, and the archaeology that's going on, or what have you, Animal Planet, Discovery Channel, History Channel. History Channel's not about history anymore. We get these statements of billions of years. It's all subtle. You let your kids watch these programs because you think that it's okay. But subtly, they're indoctrinating your child into believing evolution. This is what is happening in our world today. Efforts are constantly made to invalidate the sacred texts. It is denied discussion even in our schools. And nobody is asking the key questions. This goes back to the critical thinking that I mentioned before. It doesn't exist out there today. In Jude 1, 18 and 19, it says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own godly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And let me break some of this down and describe to you what these scoffers are. These scoffers are people who endeavor to turn all religion, no matter what kind of religion it is, they turn all religion into ridicule, as this is the most likely way to depreciate the truth. And it is. In the sight of a giddy multitude. In general, society is not very bright. They want to hear what they want to hear. Anything that, with their itching ears, that will please them, that's what they want to hear. And these scoffers are out there telling them exactly what they want to hear. These scoffers have no solid argument to produce against revelation. They endeavor to make a scaramouche, that's a clown, out of some parts, and then effectively want to laugh at it, and then to get these superficial thinkers out there in the world to laugh with them. That's what we're under. People devoid of the Holy Spirit and godly fear will follow the crowd largely for the sake of entertaining themselves on the basis of ridiculing others. They will use their human reasoning with no evidentiary value. Human reasoning, it's out there. They'll hold to their credentials. They'll have all of these letters behind their name. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It don't matter how much education you have, you can still be dumber than a box of rocks. Okay? Parallel examples of this can be found in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journeys, they went about preaching the gospel in every city, setting up and establishing churches of the Lord's kingdom. And the Jews came behind them. And they did what? They attempted to destroy what Paul and Barnabas were trying to do. They were these scoffers. And oftentimes, they successfully prompted a mob. And a mob is generated by just getting the seed going of dissension and then letting it spread. And then they feed it like a fire. And then results are usually violence and someone getting hurt. Following their own sinful desires, this is where the true source of all infidelity starts. The gospel of Jesus is pure, and it is holy, and requires a holy heart and a holy life, pure and simple. They wish to follow their own lusts, so consequently, they cannot reconcile the restraints of the gospel. So the gospel restrains you from those lusts, and those sinful desires. Therefore, there's a problem. Uh-oh, we have to invalidate it. So they labor to prove that it's not true. They may get rid of its injunctions and at last succeed in persuading themselves that it is a forgery and therefore find sanction in their evil propensities. So their opposition to revealed truth began and ends with their own lusts. That is the world we live in. That is the way things are. And yet there are some, even in the church, that will depart from the faith. They will apostatize from the truth, from Christianity, renouncing the whole system, in effect, by bringing in doctrines which render the essential truths null and void, or denying and renouncing the doctrines which are essential to Christianity as a system of salvation. A man may hold all the truths of Christianity and yet render them to none effect by holding other doctrines which counteract their influence. We may apostatize by denying some essential doctrine, such as baptism for the remission of sins. As soon as you eliminate that, then you get rid of half of what needs to happen in order for salvation to take place. This is the world we live in. It's many deceitful and seducing spirits. What else could that mean other than false preachers and teachers? Men who clothe themselves in nice garments of righteousness with their high learning and their smooth speech. They have the appearance of piety. They sound convincing. They you can relate with them. Come very close to being their friend. But they are only looking to deceive you and nurture you into, with your vulnerability, into their lair to become their property. These hypocrites are described as the kind of men, and sometimes women, whose own consciences are seared, as with a hot iron. By constantly arguing with conscience, they stifle its warnings. And that's what happens. When your conscience becomes seared, you start ignoring it. And more you ignore it. More and more you deny what's being told, what you know to be right. And then eventually, you don't feel it anymore. And when you don't feel it anymore, you're in big trouble. This is what's happening in our world today. At last, they reach a point where conscience no longer bothers them. And that is, you know, Paul warned in the Ephesian letter, Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of of impurity. But these are the times we live in, folks. 2016 is gone. We got a new round in 2017. And do you think it's going to get better or worse for the Christian, for you? Well, there's hope. There is hope. We need not despair. But we have hope and faith in Christ Jesus. This is a qualified hope. It is an assured hope that comes from God himself through faith in Christ. So don't take this lightly, though. There is power, real power, in the hope that God has given us through his Son. In Romans 5, 2 through 5, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of that glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We are going to suffer, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And see, we have the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That gives us all the advantage we need in this world to have an assured hope. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. In Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And then might I say an assured hope. We need to stay confident in our belief in the hope of his calling. We need to press on for the faith, because it is the only thing that's real anymore. We need to be bold in our confidence of Christ. And remember the promise. The promise. He made us a promise from the very beginning. And that promise is rest and eternal life. God's promise was originally made to Abraham. It was promised that was a promise that would be fulfilled through Israel and then ultimately through Christ. In Psalm 105:42, for he remembered his holy promise in Abraham, his servant. In Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord, the God, calls to himself. It was proclaimed as a reminder at the beginning of the church in Acts. In Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs. An heir is someone who is in the will according to the promise. And we are heirs of, according to the promise made to Abraham. In Hebrews 6:17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should come to reach repentance. And so the results of this hope and God's promise that we have is that we would receive eternal life, 1 John 2:25. That's what we get at the end of the day, is eternal life and joy with him. And how do we get that? We get that through strength through faith. Strength through faith. In Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what he did and we know why he did it. If the world doesn't want to know, it is because they have their own desires in play, and that they don't want the moral accountability leading to the eternal life that God is offering. They don't want it. If they don't want it, well, then that's their prerogative. But we want it. And so we will build our faith to achieve it. We have a faith and are obliged to build ourselves up in it through the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in his love, which leads to eternal life. The mercy that we should have, when you see here, it says here, and have mercy on those who doubt, Jude 1:22. Okay? The mercy we should have is not is being willing to teach them, being willing to teach them the gospel of Christ and bring them into the fold of the gospel. That's the mercy that we should have. We could leave them to themselves, knowing where they will eventually be. But the mercy we should have is, you know, I really don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven with me. So I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to teach you the gospel. That's what I'm going to do for you. So I'm going to come to you. Mercy is to show them the power of God through the living, through our living, the way that we live, and in our speaking. To challenge them, the importance of proving what they think. A lot of people believe things out there that are not true. And we are obliged to tell them the truth. Mercy is not to cater to their unfounded beliefs. Sorry, but you can believe that the sky is green. I'm going to believe that it's blue. You can believe in whatever religion you want to believe in. I believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he was a real person of history. That he came here, lived amongst men. That he taught us what is needed to be saved. That's what I'm going to believe. You can believe whatever you want, but I tell you what, why don't we sit down and talk about what can be proved in our beliefs? I can prove that Jesus was here. I can prove that the Bible has more manuscripts than any other book, religious book in the world. I can prove that. There's real evidence for that. You need not be afraid of what you believe. Be proud of it. That you've learned the truth and you know it. No one's going to take the Bible has been around, 2,017 years, as a matter of fact. It's been around that long. Well, not quite that long, a little bit less, because it had to be written first. But nevertheless, we're looking at a book that has been a bestseller forever. Since all the new times have been here, since we've been publishing books. It's a bestseller. Anyway, I digress. Mercy. It's not to cater to the unfounded beliefs, so we can't do that, right? It's not to allow them to verbally attack us, okay, with prejudice and rhetoric. So if you're just going to call me a bunch of names, I'm not interested in having a conversation with you. When you're ready to sit down and have an intelligent conversation, we'll talk, okay? That's not the mercy we should have, is to accept that kind of abuse. We don't have to do that. The mercy we are to have is to be honest and reasonable with our speech, seasoned, such as to prompt them to consider our position and to want to know more. That is our position. That's what our mercy is to be. Our faith gives us that confidence, and God's word gives us the ability to have an intelligent conversation. So, what goals should we have for 2017? Our goals should be, many of you have seen what political correctness has done for our society, okay? So I'm going to tell everyone here, do not be politically correct on anything. Say what you mean. Say what you think. Still keep your speech seasoned. But don't be politically correct. You're wasting your time. And you're catering to a mentality that is destroying our society. So don't do it. Do not become weary. Grow in the faith. Increase your prayer life and relationship with God. That should be one of your... what do we call them? New Year's resolutions? These are your New Year's resolutions, folks. Or at least they should be, some of them. Okay? Increase your prayer life and relationship with God. Study. Study. Real study. Not just read. Anybody can just read. But if you don't get anything out of it, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. Study the Word. and understand it. If you don't understand it, what do? You pick up the phone. You call one of your brothers and sisters. Everybody knows, got Roger's number. Call him. He knows. Okay, so study and not just read the Bible. This is so important that you do that. Reach out to those you see but really don't know in fellowship. There are people, I almost bet you, this happens in every congregation. There are people in this congregation that know or see someone that they know that comes here, but you've never really gotten to know them. You haven't been to their house. You don't know very much about them. They're your brother and sister in Christ. Why don't you know? It's not like there's 1,000 people in here right now. So get to know someone that you don't know, that you see on occasion or all the time. Maybe there's an opportunity to someone that comes here on occasion that has not obeyed the gospel. And have you found out why? Why are they still coming? Because something's being said that they like to hear, or that's piquing their interest. So reach out to them. Teach the gospel of Christ. Live in it. You know, a wonderful lady of God for whom I've had the pleasure of knowing, her name was Mildred Cantrell. She once said, teach the gospel every day, and when necessary, use words. If you are living it, then people will come to you, and you can use the words to teach them the rest. Isn't that a wonderful saying? I'll say it to you again. Teach the gospel every day, and when necessary, use words. You get it? It's a beautiful thing. Seek out those opportunities. You all know people. You've seen. You've either met them, and you maybe wave or something. They may be your neighbors. There may be people that you've encountered at work, perhaps, people that you know, or people that you even that you've met in casual exchanges with other friends, friends of friends. But seek those opportunities and sit them down and just say, hey, you know, I don't know what you believe, but I tell you what, I'd like to talk to you about the gospel. If you're interested in eternal life and happiness and all that. If you're not interested, then of course we don't have to talk about that, but I'm kind of interested in that sort of thing, so if you want to talk about it, let's talk about it. Okay? There are ways you can approach, you can break the ice. Religion does not have to be, and society has made religion uncomfortable. But you don't have to fall into that. It doesn't have to be uncomfortable. Talking about religion and God and Christ and all of the wonderful things that he's done and the things that he does for you in your life, that's worthy news firsthand. You should be wanting to talk about that. Don't let society dictate to you how you should be for the Lord, because you're here on a mission. No worldly person stands a chance against a wise and capable steward of Christ in any discussion involving Christianity. I guarantee you that even with what little you may or may not know about the Bible, you probably know more than anyone else out in the world. You probably know more. So, concerning policy, here it said, be bold and wise in all your interactions. So, do that. Don't hide behind policy. What I mean by policy is, you know, I'm not saying you should go out to your job and just start, you know, spouting off about Christianity and Christ and all of that. That could end up being career limiting, okay? What I am suggesting, though, is that you, if someone should ask, just be ready. Just be ready to talk to them about the hope that is within you. Be prepared. If they ask, engage them. And then talk to them about the Lord. Set up some time on the side. Say, look, you know what? I don't think that we can talk about it here right now. But look, I got your number. I got your address. Hey, look, why don't you come over for dinner? Oh, that's right. Get them on your turf. Right? There's all kinds of opportunity that you can use. You do it for anything that you really, really want. You do it. You find a way to convince people another person, whether it be a salesman to give you a discount, or whether it be for mom to give you a cookie. Whatever it is, you find a way to convince them, why can't you do that for the Lord? You certainly can. So set up a Bible study and spend some time, have people over, have them to bring their own beverages and what have you, and just have a little cookout or something, or, you know, it could just be tea. It could be whatever you want it to be. Reach out. Spread your wings. Stretch yourself. Not only for those within the kingdom, but for those especially outside of the kingdom. Now, in summary, no doubt about it, folks, we are in some interesting times. You need to maintain your hope in Christ and your love for your fellow man. Even if they hate you and they want to call you all kinds of names, you know, everyone in here is a racist or a bigot or some type of phobic is the accusation that's being made against us. I'm not racist. You're not racist. I'm not homophobic. I just disagree with homosexuality. Oh, but that makes me homophobic now. Because I'm for legal immigration, not illegal immigration. Oh, so now I'm a racist again. I can't win. Look, don't let that stuff bother you, folks. You know what? You call it like you see it. Be real. Because if you fall into that, then you're following into their delusions. And once you're in, how are you going to find your way out? The only way you find your way out is with this word, with your relationship with God. Maintain your hope in Christ and love for fellow men. There is rest in him. In Matthew 11:28, come to me all, not some, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is so comforting. That comes directly from our Lord. Trust in God's promises. God's promises are reliable. Teach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Don't be afraid to do it. Look, you know what? From what I discovered this morning in Sunday school class, it will be a good opportunity for you to consider as a congregation that you sit and discuss how you can teach the gospel. First thing I would suggest is take the spiritual giftedness test. Learn what your gifts are. Everyone's gifts are different. You'd be surprised what you can learn about yourself, and then start learning how to teach the gospel. Teach it to each other. You can pretend to be something else and teach them. You can role play it. But you need to know how to do it. That's the Great Commission. That's the first thing you should know how to do. How are you going to save souls? Bring them to your preacher? Is that how you're going to do it? You're going to get them to a point and then take them to someone else? Just kind of throw them over the fence? No. 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 That's unacceptable. You should be able to teach the gospel. Every one of you who have obeyed the gospel of Christ is a priest. Every one of you. You're a priest. Okay? You are a priest of the Lord. Male or female, you're still a priest. You can teach the gospel. You can baptize them in their tubs, in their pools. All you need is witnesses. Once you teach them the gospel, you ever baptize anybody? No? 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 A lot of people haven't. A lot of people haven't. But you are a priest. You can do that. You can save a soul in your bathtub, in your pool, wherever there's water. What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? Hey, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? He did it. And Philip took him into that water and baptized him. You can do this as well. So do it. Now, I want to thank you for the courtesy and listen to this lesson. This might have been some hard, it might have come off a little bit harsh, but all I can do is tell you the truth from what I read in the scriptures. If any time I tell you anything that you otherwise have questions or concerns, I want you to come to me. Tell me. I am not afraid to tell you if I'm wrong. Oh, yeah, you know what? I didn't realize that. I need to fix that. Thank you for telling me. Oh, you know what? I told that to the congregation. Let me go and tell them that I made that mistake. That's how we need to be. Look, we're just one big family. There's no pride here other than being in the Lord. I want to thank you for allowing me to come today. It's my sincere hope that I've said something that helps you in your walk to be pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, now, we usually take this time to talk about the invitation, okay? And I think I have something on that. So, if you are not in the kingdom of Christ, which means that you did not obey the gospel. If you said the sinner's prayer and you thought that that saved you, I'm sorry to tell you, but it didn't. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that that works, that that is the way they were saved in the book of Acts. I'm going to shoot you straight. It's just not there. If it's not there, and if this is the book we're going to be judged by, I think I would rather do what's in the book than what you said or what some guy said or whatever I'm being told that it's not in the scriptures, okay? So first you need to hear God's word. You just heard some. There's lots more that you need to hear. But you only need to hear enough to believe that Jesus is Christ is the Son of God. And if you can say that confidently and believe that, then you need to repent of your sins. You need to commit to changing your life so that you recognize the seriousness of the commitment you're making to God and to our Lord and Savior. Then you just need to confess that Jesus is Christ, is the Son of God before men. You know, there were people that were stoned, killed, destroyed just because they believed in Jesus Christ being the Son of God, confessing his name before men. And then you got to get in the water. Every person in the book of Acts, when the church was started, in Acts chapter 2 through the end of the book, was saved after they had their sins washed away. Well, how did they have their sins washed away? They were baptized for the remission of those sins. That's when the surgery happens. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's no other place where you can get the Holy Spirit until that begins. I mean, it makes sense, right? That's what Peter said. Does anyone in here think that Peter's wrong? No. Just do what the Bible says, folks. This ain't that hard. You do it, then you become a kingdom of God. You get Roger and me as your brothers in Christ, and we'll take Roger's credit card and go shopping. No, just kidding. But you become a child of God, and you live a life that is assured hope in salvation. Nothing else. And then you go on. Then you start learning the things you really need to know. How to live. How to use that Holy Spirit that you've given to understand the scriptures. It is a mystery. If you read the book of Ephesians, it'll tell you. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And to those that are perishing, they'll never get it. They will never get it. There are people that can read the Bible all day long and they will never get it because they don't have the Spirit. But you, as a child of God, once you have it, you can. You'll understand it. And you'll be able to utilize that to affect the salvation of others. Okay? That's how you get in, folks. God's plan is that simple. And remain faithful unto death. Once you're in, you're going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. That does not mean that you're going to be perfect. Does not mean that you're going to be sinless. No, you're just going to be saved. You're going to have the best lawyer that there ever was in Jesus Christ. That's all it means. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. You're going to get up, and you're going to wash yourself off, and you're going to keep going, and you're going to do better, and you're going to increase your relationship with God through prayer and do the things that you know you should be doing but you're struggling with. And you're going to lean on friends and family and neighbors, and you're going to say, hey, brother, I'm having a rough time with this particular sin. Can, you know, what would you do? Would you, can you help me out? Can we have some Bible? Can we pray together? That's what you're going to do. Now, we don't do that in real life. We tend not to. We're very private. We don't. My grandfather used to say when I was growing up, don't put your business on the curb. You risk it getting kicked into the street. Okay? So I know how that feels. And it takes me a long time. I have a very select, I count them on one hand, that I go to about any problems that I have. But they're all Christians. They're all men of God that I know that I can talk to. And you'll develop that. So that's it. That's the plan. If any of you have any requests for prayer or would like anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel, would like to obey the gospel, please come while we stand and sing.